We'll come to the Word of God, please. And we're turning again to 1 John and the chapter 2. 1 John and the chapter 2, and we're breaking into the chapter, the verse 3. And we're coming down to and including the verse 11 this evening. The Word of God says, "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes." Amen. We'll finish there at verse 11, and we know God will bless the reading of his word again to our hearts this evening. So we're moving on now into this next little section in 1 John. Last week we finished the section from verse 5 of chapter 1 down to the verse 2 of chapter 2. And we were really looking at, in that section as we dealt with it, we noted how that the child of God ought to seek to walk in the light. And that's what the Word of God teaches us there. And over 2 weeks we saw the steps or the pattern of life of those who didn't walk in this way, and the implications of that in the life of the believer. The other thing that we noted, I suppose, was that there is a way to deal with those issues for the child of God who desires to be in close fellowship with the Lord. We noted that fellowship with Christ is assured through the blood of Christ. We see that in chapter 1, verse 7. We noted that forgiveness by Christ is assured through the confession of our sins. We see that in chapter 1 and verse 9. And we talked then about how that was a pattern, and there is a pattern, a scriptural pattern, of confession to God when we sin, when we fail, which we all will do. We talked about the honesty aspect of confession in prayer and how vital that is in the Christian life. And whenever that happens and our fellowship with the Lord is restored, when forgiveness is received, then we find ourselves in the fullness of our relationship. And then the final thing we noted in chapter 2 and verse 2 was the fulfillment of the debt, because it speaks there about how he is the propitiation for our sins. And propitiation means the fulfillment of the debt, or the completeness, the completion of the payment of the debt. So whenever we have looked at all of that, we then move on into this next section. And as we move on this evening, we come to verse 3 of this chapter 2 of 1 John. And John starts here in this little section. He says, "Hereby we do know that we know him. Hereby we do know that we know him." Now this whole, as I have looked and sort of read through this epistle over this last while, as I've been contemplating this study, even over the summer at times, the theme that came out to me over and over again, and something that is quite clear in the epistle, is this idea of knowing what we know. And that's what I've entitled this whole series. But this is the first time that we come across this in the epistle, where it says, we know, we do know that we know him. John begins to define these things that we know in this section. He begins to define that for those who are reading the letter, for those who are listening to the letter being read, that there can be clear evidence in our lives of this thing that we can know. That we know him. We know Christ. We know the Savior. The word translated as know in that verse, in that passage, it's found four times in this section, from verse 3 down to verse 6. We know that we know him. He that saith in verse 4, I know him. And then when you come down into verse 5, it says, hereby know we that we are in him. So it's a theme which is coming through in this little subsection from verse 3 to verse 6. It's a key theme in the section about knowing him. Now, whenever you think about this, whenever you read this verse, if you were to lift that verse 3 out of context, some people would lift that out of context and would try and imply something about a works-based salvation. Hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. But that's not what it's teaching at all. It's not suggesting a works-based salvation. We already know that we're not redeemed because of our works or because of our own efforts. We're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And that's the only ground that we as believers can stand upon. We stand upon the finished work of Christ. So what John is saying here in this letter as he speaks, and of course we always remember that John's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What he's saying here is that one of the ways in which we can build our assurance as believers that we know the Lord is by assessing or by examining ourselves to see how we honor the Lord, or in this case, how we obey the Lord and we obey his word. We can assess ourselves in that regard. That's really what we're looking at here, or what we're thinking about. We can have this confidence, we can have this assurance because of the way that we live our lives for the Lord. It's actually really the case that John is saying here the complete opposite of a works-based salvation. Harry Ironside, writing in his commentary on 1 John, wrote this. He says that under grace, the man who lives by faith will do his commandments. He who says he lives to God in Christ and yet is utterly indifferent or rebellious to the will of God has never been born of God. Now that might sound very harsh. That is, I suppose, humanly speaking, a very harsh statement for us to make. But think about this. He who says he lives to God in Christ and is utterly indifferent or rebellious to the will of God has never been born of God. The fact is that if the work of Christ has had no effect upon a person's life, if the salvation that we have or we profess to have in Christ shows no change whatsoever in our lives, and the person's desires, the person's attitudes, the person's life to live is not according to the will of God, not according to the word of God, there's no change to a pattern of sin in the life, no conviction about it, no conscience about it, no indication that they're interested in changing and obeying the word of God, then that person, if we're truthful, needs to look at whether they're truly in the family of God at all. That's the reality of what the word of God teaches. Yes, we're all going to fail the Lord. Yes, we're all going to let the Lord down. Yes, at times we will sin, and of course we will, but the point is this, it should not be the persistent pattern of life for the one who's in Christ, that we keep just going on in our sin. No change, no conscience, no conviction, no interest in obeying the word of God, just interested in following after our own passions and our own desires. As we think about what John is writing here, and we have to understand that what he's speaking about here, this is an idea of obedience out of a thankful heart. A heart that's full of praise for what Christ has done. A heart that's being led out to worship the Lord because of what he has done for us, because of what he has delivered us from, because of what he is bringing us into, because of what he has laid up for us in heaven. If we think about this, there should be encouragement in this verse for us. There should be comfort in this passage of Scripture. It's not something that we should be thinking about and we're looking at it and right now perhaps thinking to ourselves in our minds, well, do you know, I'm not sure about this one or that one because I don't know if they're being obedient to this or that. We're not supposed to examine other people in that regard. Examine our own hearts. Consider our own lives, our own standing. We have our own responsibility here. Hereby do we know that we know him. If we keep his commandments. John includes himself in that. He says we. It's the plural. He knows that he knows the Lord because he has that burden, that desire, that conviction in his life to obey the word of God, to live after God. This is something that's personal. Personal for the individual believer. It's about Christian living. As we come to this evening, as we come to consider this passage of Scripture, we're really only going to look at verses 3 down to verse 5 this evening. There's two things I want us to notice. I want you to see, first of all, the comfort which obedience will give. The comfort which obedience will give. Hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Do you see the assurance that we can have there as those who are seeking to live for the Lord? Do you see the comfort that that should bring to our hearts? The encouragement that it should bring to our hearts? That this is something that we can know. This is an uncertain world. It's a world where things are swayed. It's a world where things are shaken so much. We're continually being oppressed as believers. Some might say, when you look at the way the world is, we're just getting battered on all sides. And that's the reality. For believers, as we look without and we look at how the world is pressing in and how the world has no time for the things of God, the world has no time for the Word of God, and the world has no time really for the people of God. So it's a difficult world for the Christian. The world tells us there's no God. The world denies the truth of the Word of God. The world ridicules those who believe these eternal truths. But that's always been the case. It's just getting worse, but it's always been the case. Remember that the context of questioning the truth of what God has said was part of the reason why John was writing this letter. There were people who were coming in, and they were essentially doing the devil's work. Do you remember right back in Genesis 3, whenever the devil came to Eve and planted the seed in Eve's mind and said, "Hath God said? Hath God said? Are you sure about this? Are you sure about the Word of God?" And today the world comes and they say, "That's not God's Word. God hasn't said that. There is no God." John's writing to these New Testament third generation believers, and he's writing to them because there were those who were coming in and saying, "No, no, no, the Word of God's not sufficient. There's more than this. This isn't all there is. That's not right." It's the world we live in today. But here's the thing, folks, this evening, and this is the thing that's been pressing upon my heart over these past couple of days as I've been studying this. Really burdening me, really pressing down upon me. You see, sadly today, while there are many things in this godless world in which we live that will press us, and many things in this godless world which will discourage us, it's very often the case that the bigger discouragements in the Christian life don't come from without. They come from within. They come from within the fellowship. They come from within the body of believers. And I'm not necessarily talking about this fellowship in particular. I'm talking in a general sense. It is the reality that within the church of Jesus Christ, because the church is comprised with people who, while we're redeemed, while we're saved, we have that nature that we battle against. It is the case that there are many times when we can be discouraged by our brothers and sisters. And if we're truthful, and if we're honest with ourselves, each as individuals, there are times when we can discourage others. And that's the truth. That's just the way it is. I believe it's an increasing problem today. People in local churches very easily find it difficult to be critical. Very easily find it difficult to be critical of brothers and sisters. Very easily find it as something to gossip about, or something to whisper about. And so often that happens. Sometimes we need to be criticized. I accept that. Sometimes we need constructive criticism. We all need that in our lives. But that constructive criticism should be seasoned with grace. The Word of God tells us that our speech should be seasoned with grace. It is important that as brothers and sisters, that we can come alongside another brother and sister. And we can maybe gently bring that word in season to them that they can't see themselves. That's part of our responsibility. To draw alongside. To be encouragers. To be those who seek to build up our brothers and our sisters. But there's never a reason for gossip. Or sin. Whispering. Strife. These things are anti-scripture. They're anti the Word of God. Back in, I think it's 2 Chronicles, it is 2 Chronicles chapter 12, or 2 Corinthians, sorry, chapter 12, and the verse 20. Here's what the Word of God says. And this is Paul. He's writing to the believers in the church in Corinth. And this is what he says to them. "I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I should, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. Now he's saying, I could be at fault here too. That's what he's saying there. He says, lest there be debates, or literally what that's talking about there is strife. Lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. Do you see what he's saying there? This is something that is very possible, that these things rise up within the local church. And yet they shouldn't be there. I have to say that these are the things in a local assembly, in a local fellowship, that are most likely to cause a brother or a sister to stumble, to cause a brother or a sister to be discouraged, to cause them to fall in their walk with the Lord. But you know what else these things are? They are an absolute sure and certain way to ensure that unity will be practically impossible in the local church. We're much better as believers in 21st century Christendom, and very much in Northern Ireland, we're much better at keeping what we see as the moral commandments of the Word of God, those visible things that are out there. And heaven help us if anybody thought that we would engage in something that's immoral or carnal or those things that are so obvious. We're much better at keeping those things than we are at obeying these other things that are raised in the Word of God, and yet they're all part of the Word of God. The Lord knows about it. The Lord knows how we behave. We might think that they're done in secret. We might think that the words are said in secret. We might think that these things are said and it's just among a few friends and it'll be all right. They're never in secret, because he's an omnipresent and an omniscient God. Sometimes we forget that. Having said all of that, the point is this, that these things can discourage us. These things can press us down. But if we would get our focus as individuals upon obedience to the Lord in all things, not just these things, but in all things, we can know true comfort. We can know true encouragement. We can know true fellowship with him. Because that's what John's talking about here. Hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. That's what the Word of God says. What's John seeking to do here in this instance? Notice the terminology here. He's seeking to encourage. He's seeking to comfort them. He's seeking to build them up. You can go back to verse 1 and you can see at the start of verse 1 as he moves into this new chapter, or as we move into this new chapter, John says, my little children. That little phrase, my little children, the terminology that he uses, is a term of endearment. He's writing to these young believers. It's a term that we find on 9 separate occasions in the New Testament. 7 of them are found in 1 John. John uses it on all of those occasions. But the first time that we hear that phrase used, it came from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John records it in John chapter 13 and verse 33. He heard Christ speaking, and Christ there was speaking. He was speaking to his disciples, and he was encouraging them. And he was telling them that he was going to leave them. In John 13 and 33, he says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. Now listen to what he's saying. Remember, he's seeking to encourage them. But while he's seeking to encourage them and while he's seeking to comfort them, he's giving them a commandment. Because the very next verse, verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. What? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. There's something else that the world can know as they look at the church. As they look at the body of believers, they can know that we're followers of Christ. How? Because we love one another. That's what we see here. While there's encouragement, there's also instruction. Lord Jesus Christ knew he was going to Calvary. He knew that very soon the disciples who were gathered there with him, they were going to feel lonely. They were going to feel isolated. They were going to feel like their whole world was falling apart. It would almost seem helpless to them. And the whole narrative there, as you read from John 13 and verse 33, right through, and you bring it on into John 14, and we know in John 14, 1, how the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house were many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And Jesus is seeking to comfort them, but he starts it all off with this little descriptive phrase, "little children." The picture is of a teacher speaking kindly and tenderly to their students. Literally, there's a picture here. It's a phrase that is used in the Bible. And as we think about it, what Jesus is calling his disciples, what John is calling these people here, he's talking to them as little children. And he's being tender to them. And he's comforting them. John takes that term to heart. And he's writing to encourage them. And this is the first time that he uses it. And he says, "Hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." He's already reminded them in those opening two verses of the fact that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And that, of course, should be a comfort to the believer to know that we have that advocacy, that Christ is there as our intercessor. But now John goes on and he encourages them in the same vein to know for themselves by their own obedience to the Word of God. He's talking about personal responsibility here. Brothers and sisters, tonight we can have this assurance in our hearts. We can have this assurance. And yes, there will be times when we'll doubt our own faith. I'm a great believer that it would be a surprise if people at times didn't doubt their faith and didn't doubt these things. But the reality of it is we can have comfort in the Word of God. We can have comfort in what we have learned and what we have been taught. While we might doubt at times, there are things that can bring us strength. There are things that we can find comfort in. We can find comfort in the sure promises of God, the one who's told us, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Do we take comfort in that this evening? We can find comfort and assurance in the fact that we've been changed through the sanctifying work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in our lives. In John 14 and 26, the Lord Jesus said, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." The Comforter. Remember, we talked about that last week. He's the one who draws alongside. But not only is he the one who draws alongside, he's the Parakletos. He's the one who pleads the case. The same way that the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 is our advocate. It's the same word, the Parakletos, the one who pleads the case. When Christ is before the Father in heaven, he's pleading the case of the believer. And the Holy Spirit indwelling the Christian is pleading the Father's case in our hearts. He's stirring up our conscience. He's directing us to the Word of God. What did Jesus say he would do? "He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." We can find comfort in that. Do we find assurance in that tonight? We can find assurance through the peace of God, which surpasses anything that this world can offer. Whenever pressures come upon us, burdens come upon us, we feel weighed down in this world. We don't know where to turn. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled." Do we get assurance from the Word of God tonight? All of these promises, all of this comfort, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And as well as all of that, John says here, we can know that we know him. If we keep his commandments, we can have this comfort in our hearts through abiding in the Word of God, living by the Word of God, living according to the Word of God. This verse isn't speaking directly about whether we're saved or not. This is not saying about whether we know him in salvation. It's speaking about whether we have that burden, that desire. We're seeking to live for him. Now, these next two verses that we'll come to, they have a different connotation. They come to that next stage, and we're going to come to them in a minute. But this verse 3, "Hereby do we know that we know him," it's speaking about, are we living for him? Dwight Pentecost puts it like this. He says, in the things of God, there can be no peace or contentment until those who are God's own are in subjection to his authority. Since we are by nature rebels, a problem arises. And it's that problem which John treats in this passage. Do we get that? Our nature rises up against us. Why? Because we're rebels by nature. We were at enmity with God in our old condition. How do we know that we love him? How do we know that we know him? How do we find assurance in the fact that we know him? Yes, we take the promises of God. And yes, we have that sanctifying influence of the Holy Spirit. And yes, we have the peace that God gives. But we can have this assurance as those who have a burden to live for him and to keep his commandments. Jesus said himself in John 14 and 21. He says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. If that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said, that's what he said. That's what the Word of God tells us. He said, we believe it's the Word of God. We claim him as Savior. Then it is the case that John here, as he's writing this in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, he's basically reiterating the Word of God. He's reiterating what he's heard Christ and what he's recorded in John's Gospel. He isn't creating something else. He's not adding something to salvation. He's not creating a works-based mechanism. This isn't legalism. This is life. That's what he's talking about. It's life. You see, for the professing Christian who's content to challenge in sin, and I want you to note I said professing Christian, the person who's content to continue in sin, their conscience brings them no challenge at all. As we said earlier, we'd have to ask them to ask themselves where they stand. And I'm not being judgmental there. That's the true application of the Word of God here, folks. I'm not trying to cause people to doubt their salvation. I'm trying to encourage you to see that you can take great confidence from obedience, willful, genuine, desiring obedience to the Word of God. It should provide a comfort to us in our walk. We're quick to take life verses from Scripture, aren't we? I would put it to you that if I asked for a favorite verse, everybody here would probably have a favorite verse. I have favorite verses, verses that I love, verses that bring comfort to my heart. We all have it. But would we take a verse like John 14 and 21 as a life verse, where it says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Would we take that as a life verse? Or would we prefer to take Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, where it says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. Because there's a lovely promise in that, isn't there? And I'm not being critical of people by saying that, but we like to take the things that perhaps bring us that little bit of comfort and we apply it as a life verse. But the context of that verse in Jeremiah 29, that verse is written to Jews who are in captivity because of their rebellion. And God's given them a promise for the future. But that's actually what that verse is about. They're in rebellion. They've been brought into captivity. And then the Lord says, I know the thoughts I think towards you. Are we comforted by our obedience to the Word of God? Does it help us? Does it remind us that we are His? As we seek to live for Him, does it provide us assurance of the fact that we know Him? Because that's what John's talking about here. Hereby, we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. You see the comfort which obedience will give. But I want you to see, secondly, the condition which obedience will display. Look with me at verse 4 and verse 5, please. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Now, I want you, there's something different about these verses here compared to the previous verses that we've looked at. What we have here, first of all, though, is a similarity. We have one of these contrasts that we've looked at over the past couple of weeks. We looked at the contrast between darkness and light, for example, in verse 6 and verse 7 of chapter 1. And there were these contrasts as we looked at that section. And John compares there those who obey and those who don't in verse 4 and verse 5 of chapter 2. There's a comparison here. He says, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected." So there's a contrast. There's a comparison. John brings it back to the words of those who disobey. Do you remember when we looked at it in chapter 1, he talked about what they said. Look at chapter 1, verse 6. He says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him." Chapter 1, verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin." Chapter 1, verse 10, "If we say that we have not sinned." Do you see how there's this emphasis upon the things that we say? John uses similar language here in chapter 2 and verse 4, but there's a slight difference. Notice what he says here. He says, "He that saith." He that saith. In the previous three instances, when John was writing to believers to speak to them about how they needed to clarify their walk and strengthen their walk in chapter 1, John aligned himself with them. He said, "If we say." He knew that he was facing these battles and these challenges just as they were. But in chapter 2, verse 4, John says, "He that saith." John's not aligning himself with these people this time. There's a difference. There's something slightly different about it here. Every time that he said, "we say," he was helping true believers to understand that at times we'll fall, at times we'll fail. But this time it's different, because John is essentially saying there are some who claim Christ, but their actions and their attitudes demonstrate that they're lying. The truth's not in them. That's the emphatic point here. The truth is not in them. Put it in the words of one commentator. He said, "The general attitude and tenor of the life of the unbeliever is one of disobedience and self-will. The occasional conformity by an unbeliever to some stated command of the Lord doesn't constitute him or her as a believer." You get that? From time to time, you might have an appearance of obeying this or that or the other. But the pattern of life isn't that. That's the point here. "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Over in Matthew chapter 7, during the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus spoke there about false prophets, and then he went straight on to speak about those who were false professors. And in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 20, he was talking about false prophets when he said that phrase that we often lift and we say, "By their fruits we shall know them." And of course that's true. But it was actually directed towards the false prophets. From verse 16 down to verse 20 of Matthew chapter 7, it's a section about false prophets. But in the very next verse, Matthew 7 and verse 21, the Lord Jesus Christ immediately moved from this idea of "by their fruits ye shall know them" to go on and speak about those who had a false profession of faith in Christ. And he said about them, he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Now, do you get the importance of this? Folks, I hope we do. You see, Jesus spoke then, as he was talking about this, about the fruits, "by their fruits ye shall know them." He goes on and he talks about those who claim to have a profession, but will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because they were never saved at all. He spoke about people who covered their disobedience with service. People who, he talked about those who came and they said, "But Lord, we've done many wonderful works in thy name. I've done this, and I've done that, and I've done the other, and I've done it in your name." And what did Jesus say to them? He says, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Because it all comes back to this idea, "He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." It comes back to this idea of "by their fruits ye shall know them." Do you know, as Christians, as we think about this, there are times that you could read this and it could be frightening. If we didn't have the comfort and assurance of knowing Christ as our Savior. In 1 John, John went on in verse 5 of chapter 2 and he said, "Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected." Do you understand? Do you see this? Whoso keepeth his word. It's the same thought coming through again. This obedience to the Word of God. Obedience to the Word of God is vital in the life of the Christian. It's not simply a lip service to it. It's something that is done. It's something that's followed. It's something that's practiced. It's something that has worked out in our lives. Why? Because of what Christ has done for us. Because of His great salvation. Because of the fact that we are His. We are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. That's what Paul writes. It's not paying lip service. It's not getting involved in activity, but continuing on in our own ways. It's keeping the word. John MacArthur, writing about this verse, he said about the word keep here. He says the word rendered keep stresses the idea of an observant, watchful obedience. It conveys a sense of continually safeguarding the commandments because we consider them precious. Now, he's not talking about the Old Testament law there, the Ten Commandments. He's talking about the Word of God. Continually safeguarding the Word because we consider it to be precious. What does it say? He that whoso keepeth his Word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Is the Word of God precious to us? Is it so precious to us that we want to obey it? Do we value it to the extent that we are that as we're instructed to follow it, as we're instructed to obey it, that we seek to do that? But you know, in order to obey it, we need to be a people who know it. We need to be students of the Word. We're supposed to be those who study to show ourselves approved unto God. We're supposed to know what God's Word says. See, a pattern of consistent application of the Word of God. John goes on here and he speaks about it. A pattern of consistent application of the Word of God will be demonstrated as the Word is worked out in us. Do you notice how it's worked out in us? Verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. We will love in a different way. We will love the people of God. We will love the Word of God. We will have a desire to demonstrate our love for God because of His love for us. I read an illustration recently which maybe can explain this better than I can describe it. It's about Corrie ten Boom, if you'll remember Corrie ten Boom, who was held captive in a prisoner of war camp during World War II. Well, Corrie ten Boom, after the war was over, 1947, she had come to Germany from Holland, and she was taking part in a meeting. And at that meeting, as she stood up to tell her story, and she was there to speak, and the message that she was conveying was this idea that God loves and God forgives. And that was the idea that she wanted to get across. And as she stood up to put this message across, she looked down and there she saw a man who she hated. Absolutely hated him. She recognized him immediately because he had been one of the most brutal guards in the Ravensbrück concentration camp where she had been imprisoned and where her sister had died. And at the end of the service, she wrote that she didn't know how she even got through the meeting. But at the end of the service, and remember her message was about God's love and God's forgiveness, this man approached Corrie ten Boom. And as he approached her, he wasn't dressed anymore in the black uniform and the cap that he would have worn in the prison. He was dressed just as an ordinary person on the street. And as she looked at this man, she didn't see him in his ordinary clothes. She saw him, first of all, as the prison guard. She could still picture him. And as she looked at him, she could picture her own sister's face. Her sister who died in that prison camp. She recounted the story. She says that as this man approached her, her blood ran cold. The man came to her and he spoke to her and he said, I have become a Christian. He says, God has forgiven me for all of the cruel things I did in that camp. But I've come to ask you to forgive me too. Now, I don't know about you, but I know how hard it would be for me as I would be standing there. And it seemed, again, as Corrie ten Boom recounts the story, it seemed to her that as she stood there and she struggled with this, that time just stood still. And the thought was going through her mind, how can I forgive him? How can I forgive this man? And the man reached out his hand and held out his hand to her. And as she stood there, Corrie ten Boom says, the indwelling Christ prompted the response. She reached out and she took his hand and she said a supernatural warmth flooded her heart. Tears came to her eyes and she said, I forgive you, my brother, with all of my heart. That's remarkable. That's remarkable love. And yet that's the love that we are actually reading about. That the love of God is perfected. Perfected in our hearts. Even so that we can be those who can forgive others. As we ought to be able to do that. Sometimes we hold on to things, don't we? And those things, whenever we put them into perspective, they're so small compared to the story that Corrie ten Boom told. But think about what Christ has done. Think about how he loved us when we were absolutely unlovable, at enmity with him, rebels against his cause. And yet God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We have to learn to love like that, and that's really a challenge. Wouldn't be easy in that position. But as those who are seeking to live obediently to the Word of God, our pattern of life is to be a life which is God glorifying. And that will be demonstrated in so many different ways, but the first way that it will manifest itself as those who are keeping his word is that verily or truly the love of God will be perfected in our lives. And yes, we're going to fail. And yes, we'll all get it wrong at times, but here's the great truth for the child of God. Here's the great comfort for the believer. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We can draw on him as we seek to apply his word and as we seek to live for him. Because his strength is much greater than ours. His love is much stronger than ours. And his word guides us and leads us into all truth. So let's seek to obey. And let's take comfort from it and have it to be shown in our lives day by day.